All right, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and today I want to speak about contentment. And contentment is a very important Christian characteristic. Benjamin Franklin said this: contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. Great saying. Did you know that discontentment actually changed the world forever? When God put Adam and Eve into the garden, I believe originally they were completely content. They had perfect lives in a perfect environment, in a perfect world. But discontentment came into their lives when they listened to Satan. Eve listened to the lies of the serpent, which resulted in both Adam and Eve eating from the tree. Genesis 3, this is what Satan said: "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." In that perfect place in the garden, Satan lied. And Satan is the father of lies. And his lies caused discontentment. They weren't content with what God had said that they could have. They became discontent after they listened to the devil. And discontentment brought tragic results to the world, and discontentment brings tragic results today. Today there are numbers of people that are drowning in debts because they are not content to live within their means. Credit card companies are making a fortune out of people that are not content. People want more and more. They want the latest of everything, and it costs them. It costs them dearly. And numbers of young people today get into the credit card trap, where instead of maybe working and saving for years, they want it now. And it brings them terrible results. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Because husbands and wives are discontent with each other, and they decide to trade their spouses in for another. Today, discontentment causes many people to gamble money on the pokies, hoping for a big win, or money on the lottery, hoping to have that great win. People are discontent, and there are those that wish to capitalise on it. I know someone that works in a club, and there are people that would enter his club that would have actually put whole houses down the slots of the poker machines. And what I mean by that is they've put the coins, or whatever you put in the poker machines these days, they've put the amount of a whole house down the poker machine. There are customers that go to these clubs and they will spend hours upon hours just sitting at a machine, or the ones that are really, really addicted, they might have a machine either side that they're working, just putting the money in. Discontent, hoping that the poker machine brings them some contentment, which it never does. Oh, they might have a win occasionally, but the machines are rigged to break them. Discontentment is rampant in our society. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, and having food and clothing, this is Paul writing, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you go through the Bible, starting from the book of Genesis, the early chapters, and I've already mentioned what happened in the garden, but if you go right through the Bible, you will see the tragedies that have happened when people are discontent. Think about the nation of Israel. They were rescued out of bondage in Egypt. And God, in his wonderful provision, provided manna from heaven, water from the rock. For 40 years, God provided for them in the wilderness. What was their reaction? They whined. They moaned. Numbers 14, verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, not content with the food that God gave them, not content with the great rescue, not content with the great exodus, discontent, and they murmured. Discontentment caused the prodigal son to leave the family, to leave the love of a wonderful father. Discontentment caused him to leave home and go to a far country and end up feeding pigs, losing his inheritance. Discontentment kept the rich fool building bigger and better barns at the neglect of his soul. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. You know what God called him? Fool. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Where is true contentment found in a world of discontentment? Well, true contentment really is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. In relationship to the Lord Jesus and in submission to the Lord Jesus, that's where you'll find true contentment. One man in church history wrote this. He said, our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. Quite true. Jeff Robinson writes this, discontentment is a mistrusting of God. Contentment is trusting God implicitly. Thus, discontentment is the opposite of faith. Discontentment amounts to complaining against God's plan. Discontentment exhibits a desire to be sovereign. Like Adam and Eve, we desire a taste of the tree that will transform us into sovereign kings. Discontentment subtly communicates that God has made a mistake. My present circumstances are wrong and they should be otherwise. I will only be content when they change to suit my desires. That's what a discontent person says. I read a story about a Mexican fisherman. Some of you might have heard the story. Mexican fisherman is in his boat pulling into a pier, and an American banker is on the pier as this man brings his fish in. The story goes that the Mexican fisherman was very content with the life that he had. At the pier, he meets the American investment banker and he looks inside the boat and the banker sees several large tunas. And the American banker asks the Mexican fisherman how long it took him to catch those fish. And the fisherman said, only a little while. The banker then said, why didn't he stay out longer? He was thinking, why shouldn't he stay out longer and catch more fish? Why should he just come in with those few fish? The Mexican answered him and said, that what he had was enough to support his family's needs. The American banker said to the Mexican, "What do you do with the rest of your time?" And this is what he said. He said, "I sleep late, fish a little, play with my children, take siestas with my wife, Maria, stroll into the village each evening, where I play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life." The American, who'd been educated at Harvard, scoffed at this, and this is what he said. "You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds, buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you could sell directly to the processor, eventually opening your own cannery. You would control the product, processing and distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal village and move to Mexico, and then LA, and eventually New York, where you would run your expanding enterprise." The Mexican fisherman said, "How long would that take?" And the American replied, 15 to 20 years. The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO, let's say you would sell stocks, and sell your company stock to the public and become very rich. You would make millions." "Millions? Then what?" said the fisherman. The American said, "Then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village, where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could play your guitar with your amigos." He had contentment the way he was. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul shows us how we can have contentment. I want you to look there at verse 11 and 11 to 13. And I want you to see a couple of words. In verse 11, he says, "I have learned." In verse 12, he says, "I know." And in verse 13, he says, "I can." Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We as Christians can learn to be content in our situations. We as Christians need to learn to be content with our substance. We as Christians need to be content in his strength. Verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now we need to remember Paul's circumstances when he writes this letter. Paul's a prisoner of Rome. He's chained to a guard, probably chained 24 hours a day. His circumstances aren't perfect. But Paul has peace. Paul is actually content in these times. Ephesians 3 verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." In those uncertain times, do you know the Apostle Paul didn't know how much longer he was going to live when he wrote to the Philippians? The Romans could have executed him at any time, yet he was a man that was content in the circumstance that he was in. Because he was content, or why he was content, was because he had faith in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder this morning, have you placed your faith in Jesus? Do you know that you've got a home in heaven? Do you know that you have a Saviour who loves you, who died on the cross, who shed his blood on that cruel cross of Calvary? He shed his blood for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the whole world. If you know that, you know, you should be amongst the most content people on this planet. Because we know that we have a Saviour that loves us. We know that we have a home in heaven. We know that we have a God who guides us. We should be a content people. The Apostle Paul, in whatever circumstance he was in, he was content. He was content because he knew that Jesus Christ was his Saviour. He was content because he knew that God was in control of every circumstance that came across his life, whether it was a circumstance of prison, whether it was pain, whether it was being beaten or shipwrecked. Paul was a content person because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you know whether you're struggling with sickness or old age or sadness or loneliness or unemployment? It's absolutely possible for you to find contentment, because contentment must not be found in our circumstances. Contentment must be found in Jesus Christ. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Peace is found in the Lord Jesus. Paul, I believe, is one of the greatest examples of a person who experienced the fact that he was content in all circumstances. Most of us here would have heard the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford wrote a hymn in terrible circumstances, but it showed us that he was actually content with the lot that God gave him. If you study about Horatio Spafford's life, he lived in the 1800s. He was a lawyer in Chicago. He'd done very well in his business, and he'd managed to purchase a number of houses in Chicago. But a great fire hit in the city of Chicago in 1871. Just before the fire hit, he experienced the tragic loss of his son. He had his son's death to deal with, but then the Chicago fire hit and he lost his real estate. He lost an absolute fortune in the 1871 fire. He then sent his wife and children on a trip to Europe, and he was going to follow them later. The ship they were on was actually rammed by another ship, and that ship went down into the icy waters of the Atlantic, and then he lost 4 daughters. His wife survived. He purposed that he would travel to England by ship to pick up his wife. And the story goes that when he was over the place where that ship had gone down, he wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Imagine writing that after losing your son, after losing your wealth in the fires of Chicago, and then losing 4 daughters. How could he do that? Well, I believe he could only do that because he had contentment in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him peace in the most terrible storms. Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Secondly, Paul learned to be content with his substance. So he's content in his situation. Secondly, he was content with his substance. Paul, like you and I, needed or had material needs. And in verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Whether Paul had plenty or whether Paul had little, he was content. Paul knew that God would meet his needs, and part of being content as a Christian is trusting that God is going to meet our needs. You know, in times past when I've gone for jobs and I've gone to be a pastor of a church, I'll pray a prayer like this. Lord, would you open the door or would you close the door? Lord, would you make these deacons not employ me if I'm not meant to be here? Or Lord, would you open the door if I'm to have a ministry here? You know, that brings contentment. It brings contentment because in whatever job I go for, I just trust that the Lord's going to open the door or the Lord's going to close the door. And so my trust is in him, not in the people that are employing me. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How does God meet our needs? Well, I want to touch on just a couple of moments how God meets our needs. Paul knew that God would meet his needs. And one of the chief ways that God meets our needs is actually through work. You know, you and I are meant to work. If we're young enough, we're meant to work. If we're able, we're meant to work. In the pre-sin state, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were put there as workers. Genesis 2 verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Not only was Adam to care for the garden, but you find out as you read the Bible, God had a bigger plan. He was to care for the garden, his wife was to be the helper, but there was a bigger plan. There was a plan, number one, for the garden, and number two, there was a plan to govern. What do I mean? Well, Genesis 1 verse 28, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam was meant to be a governor, meant to be a gardener first off, and then a governor. Mankind was built to have sovereignty over creation. God has sovereignty over man and all of creation. But originally, Adam was made to work, work in the garden and work at governing. And he was to govern God's good creation. That's one way that God supplies our needs. He supplies our needs because he gives us the ability to work. Secondly, there's another way that God provides our needs. Sometimes God provides our needs through others. 1 Timothy 5 verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. God provides for others. And the early church knew that they had a mission to widows and to orphans, and they provided for them. And we as a church, we should be providing on the mission fields for those that are in need as well. We should be able to minister to widows, to orphans and to others that are in need. So sometimes God meets our needs by others. Philippians 4 verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul wrote the book of Philippians because he was thankful for the support of the Philippian believers. And if you remember at the start of the book of Philippians, Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to minister to Paul in Rome. So Paul was thankful when on occasions other believers provided for him. But Paul, I must say, was also a worker. If you read about the Apostle Paul's life, he was a great missionary, but he was also a great worker. Acts 18 verse 3, this talks about Priscilla and Aquila when Paul came to Corinth. And the verse says this, so because he was of the same trade, this is talking about the Apostle Paul, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul at times received support from other Christians, but also Paul had a trade, and his trade was as a tent maker. And he worked alongside others, such as Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, making tents and preaching the gospel. You know, there are tent maker organisations today that send out missionaries, and they don't pay their missionaries. What they do is they send the missionaries out as tent makers. What's a tent maker? Well, a modern day tent maker is someone that works for a living and preaches the gospel in a foreign land, and even in our country here in Australia. So God provided for Paul, sometimes through tent making and sometimes through the care and the gifts of others. Philippians 4 verse 15 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So this is a book that is overflowing with thanks to God and with thanks to the people that God used to provide for his needs. God provides for us in several ways. He provides for us as we work. Sometimes he uses others to provide for our needs. And thirdly, I want to say that God provides our needs sometimes in miraculous ways. And I think if I got Peter and Tracy and others up here, people that were on the mission field, and if I asked them to relate your story, how that finances or gifts came your way miraculously, there'd be many, many people that are missionaries that could say, "This is what God did. We were down to our last dollars and God intervened." Sometimes God provides miraculously. Go through Bible history, and as I mentioned, God provided miraculously to the Israelites for 40 years. Think about Elijah. There's Elijah, and God provides in miraculous ways for that man. 1 Kings 17 verse 6, "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." A miraculous way. Three ways God provides. He provides through our work. He provides through the work of others. And sometimes God provides in amazing ways directly from heaven, that you stand back and you say, that is just a miracle that God has provided that. Many years ago, I'm not sure, I think I was at Bible college or somewhere, early in the morning in Sydney, this car pulls up outside the road and this shadowy figure heads for our letterbox. In the early hours of the morning, this shadowy figure puts something in our letterbox and he disappears, gets back into his car. I looked in that letterbox and God had used that shadowy figure to provide, I think it was several hundred dollars for us at that time. Fancy a man walking out of his car in the early hours of the morning. God had put it on his heart. God provides in wonderful ways. You know, there's a church in America, in Ohio, and they decided in 1978 that they would send out gospel tracts for free to people. And so in their church, they had a basement and they got a printing press and they decided that they would print out tracts to give away. And they were going to set a goal to reach as many people as possible. And you can Google them on the internet. The Fellowship Baptist Church, 1978, started printing their tracts. And now they print and distribute over 120 million tracts per year. And they've supplied over 5 billion tracts in over 85 languages. A church with a basement. And you know when they send their tracts out? They get 20-foot shipping containers and they gather the volunteers of the church and they fill the shipping containers up and they send them out. They can fit 10.5 million tracts in one of their shipping containers. On their website, this is what they say: "Prayer is our single most important need. Our workers meet every morning for an hour of Bible reading and prayer before the day begins. The ministry's birth and growth have been in answer to prayer. Please pray with us and for us." There's a church in the country that decided that they wanted to reach the world for the gospel, and they committed to prayer and they pray and pray and pray. And God has provided millions of dollars to get those tracks out. You know, they have a goal, and their goal is to reach 7 billion people for the gospel. That's the whole world's population. Could a little Baptist church with a printing press reach the whole world? That's what they're aiming to do. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Paul had learned to be content in his situations. Paul had learned to be content with his substance. God provided the substance that he needed, and Paul was content in the Lord's strength, not his own strength. Paul said in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It was not Paul's strength that enabled him to be happy in prison. It was not Paul's strength that enabled him to be one of the most mightiest missionaries that this world has ever seen. It was Christ's strength. It was not Paul's strength that enabled him to preach after he'd been beaten. It was not Paul's strength that enabled him to sing songs at midnight in the prison at Philippi. It was Christ's strength. And we need Christ's strength. Christ's strength to overcome temptations. Christ's strength to overcome trials. Christ's strength to overcome our sicknesses and our weaknesses. Christ's strength. We need Christ's strength to meet all our needs. You know, the world needs Christians that are content in Christ and content in the midst of every crisis. We need to be a content people. Finally, I want to say there is a discontentment that the Christian needs also. You and I need a holy discontentment. We need not to be satisfied where we are spiritually. I am what I am, but I'm not what I should be. But I can be what I ought to be through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not what I should be. And if I interviewed people here, you would say, "I'm not what I should be either." There should be a holy discontent as far as the things of God. We should say, "No, I'm not satisfied with my Christian life. Perhaps I'm not satisfied with my church life. I could be reading my Bible more. I could be praying more. I could be involved in the church more. I really could be doing evangelism more." There should be a holy discontent in every believer's life. I believe Paul had that. If you turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, here is a man that was content but had a holy discontent. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it even this to you." Paul knew that he wasn't what he should be, but he knew that Christ could make him what he should be. And Paul pressed on with a holy discontent. There should be a holy discontent in every life of the Christian. Secondly, there should be a holy discontent in every Christian's life as far as mission is concerned. We should say to ourselves, "Lord, I'm not reaching the people I could reach. Lord, I could do more for the gospel. Lord, I could support those missionaries. We live in one of the richest nations on earth. Lord, I could actually go out and go for a walk and put some gospel tracts out, because there might be a person that comes to know Christ as Saviour. There should be a holy discontent in our lives as far as mission is concerned. Paul never found contentment in mission. There was always more that the Apostle Paul could do. His contentment was in Christ, but he knew there were people that he had to reach, even in his last days. He had a holy discontentment because he desired to reach people for Jesus. May each of us be content in the things that God has given us, and may we strive and press on like the Apostle Paul. I am what I am, but I'm not what I should be, but I can be what I ought to be through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we know that he went through tremendous difficulties in his life, but he was content in the situations. He was content in the substance that you provided, and he was content in the strength that you provided for him. He knew that he could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. Lord, help us to learn this morning. Help us not to go away and just live another week, but Father, may your word change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we learn to be content in material things and discontent as far as our holiness and mission goes. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.